The first scripture that came to my mind was a very common one. It's not what I'm going to preach on today, but it's part of my heart, and it's Philippians 1:6, which we've probably quoted so much, but we quote this first part of it. Actually, we quote all of 6, but it says, you know, be confident, therefore, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of the Lord, you know. But it's interesting, he follows it up and he says, I have a right to feel this way because I have you in my heart. And that's what goes on. You know how much more of a sense we have, a confidence that we have in our hearts when we really do hold each other in our hearts, when we hold one another. There's just, or sometimes maybe actually the more you know people, the less faith you have, and you have to get to really work on that. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about the ones that we love and hold in our hearts and make it that much easier to do. So anyway, this is great. I appreciated being here on a communion Sunday too. It's always a good thing, communion. And at one point, when John read from 1 Corinthians, as a matter of fact, 11 there, where it says, do this in remembrance. You know, a lot of times we as Western thinkers, we do a typical Greek remembrance. We think back about something that happened. And we might think back about Jesus and imagine when we were first touched, or even think about Jesus walking on the earth or whatever. We try to remember, and then we sort of try to incorporate that into our lives to say, well, we remembered something good that happened and we're going to be better or whatever. But actually that word there for remembrance really does go along with what I'm going to talk about today, because the word there for remembrance has almost got an aha in it. You know what I mean? An aha, a confrontation. It literally means be confronted again with the reality of. It's not like we're thinking back about something that happened to us in our past. And a lot of our Christianity can lapse into that zone where we remember the goodness of God and try to have faith for future grace or whatever books you're reading at any given time. The reality is that being confronted again with a living, real God and going, is a very different experience than thinking back about something that was good. I remember when Janet and I, we went out and ministered at one point. I may have told this story here. I don't know. I've told so many here now. It's great. But we were out in Calgary, Canada, and I was doing a worship conference with Robin Mark. And he was great. And you get to listen to the Irish accent, you know, while he's talking. And people always listen to people with a foreign accent way more than they do. Of course, mine was southern enough that it sort of attracted him slightly. And when the conference was over, we're filled with God and we were excited and we'd always wanted to see Lake Louise. And so I rented a Harley in Calgary and I put Janet on the back and I just took her up and got off the main highway as quickly as we could. And we were going along this road that was cut by a river that obviously was designed by a person that rode motorcycles. It was just perfect. You just lean and you went along this beautiful green river. And every now and then you would just come and you would top a hill. And Janet and I compared notes. It almost touches my heart to talk. We compared notes because we would top the hill and both of us would go. It would be an intake of breath because the Canadian Rockies were this intense glacier peak, craggy set of, you know, of peaks to the curvature of the earth. And I'd been in the American Rockies all my life. I rode junior rodeo. I lived in a Conestoga wagon for 2 months at one point during Outward Bound. And I rode up above the tree line. But you're already at 8,000 feet and then you go another 5,000. You know what I mean? But in Canada, you're like at 3,000 feet and then they go to 14,000. And just the intensity of the Rockies. And literally, Janet and I would go, and we did it dozens of times. It took our breath away. It was like that scripture in Romans 1 where it said, his invisible qualities being made clearly seen by what's been made, that we're without excuse. And we literally just, it wasn't like I was thinking, oh, isn't God? It was like, God! It was like this surprise, this aha, more God! And it did it to us consistently. And I'd turn to say, did you see that? And there'd be a bighorn sheep by the side of the road. And we'd go, you know, it was just a day of aha. And I want to inject that into us today. I want to inject the aha, the now of God, again. Inject that into us. Get past any of our presets. And it's very easy to get presets. Come on. We learn this Christian thing. We get our head full of the scriptures. We can quote it like this. We bring out our file card mentality many times in the midst of crisis. We go, yeah, but First Thessalonians, you know, and we just immediately drop into our Christian default modes. And God's always saying, wait a minute. Now is the time for me. Now is the time of my favor. I'll save you out of that today. Now. Today. And if you think about the scriptures, how much of it is now? Amen? And I just think that the Holy Spirit in this day and age for this year wants to give us a now time with God again. Now. This day. This day. Amen? And Christmas is always a little rough for me. I was alienated from my family during Christmas a lot of my young adult years. And come on, let's face it, Christmas expresses our dysfunction on steroids many times. We get together with the family and there's 19 of us and this is going wrong and brothers and sisters. And you know, it just, if it's there, it's going to find a little bit of a thing. We're all on our best behavior, but come on. Come on, most of us need inner healing, you know, after the holidays. I can't believe he's saying that. As I say, by the way, you're not fooling God. I always say that. You know, we can't con him. He knows where we are. And so my young days, I moved around a lot. I went to a different school every year. And then finally, you know, I got out of high school in 69 and I went to college long enough to get a very high number in the lottery to know that, you know, back in our day, you sort of had a choice. You went to college, you went to Vietnam. And at that point, I was a musician and budding, but it wasn't accepted yet. And as soon as I got that number, I hitched to L.A. to be a rock star, which put me in an instant sort of con with my dad. And so we struggled and I would go home on Christmas, almost the only time I would go home, and it would just be a volatile time. And if I were to be totally candid with you too, my kid brother's birthday is December 24th. He was my best friend, closest friend. Our mom died when I was young, two more marriages, six stepbrothers, stepsisters. I'm giving you my history because, you know, it all makes sense to me. And so Christmas, you know, I'd go home and it was my brother, da, da, da. My kid brother was brutally murdered and I buried him next to my mom. And this is part of my testimony of the grace of God in my life. So Christmas is just intense. And when I became a Christian, I became worse than ever about Christmas. Come on. I mean, I was like anything that wanted to substitute for this new Jesus I met, the tree. Well, let's bow down to Tammuz. Why don't we throw, you know, Nimrod in there with him? Let's put him on the top of the tree. Oh, yeah, winter solstice. Let's do the Saturnalia thing. Let's worship a baby. I mean, I was the worst ever. I was right. But I was just the Grinch. I was. We didn't have a tree for 10 years, I think. Really? I think it was like child abuse. We didn't have a TV either. You know? So just very intense. I found something I'd been looking for all my life and it filled my heart. But you know, I was still a religious bigot and I was brand new to this thing. You know, so Christmas, I'm getting better every year. Janet said I was better this year than usual, right? You know, I didn't like bum everyone out, you know, starting it. You know, because also you remember you'd come home to your family and everybody in my family was, my dad thought if you didn't have two postgraduate degrees, you were wasting your brain. So what are you doing, Jane? And you know, well, I'm getting my MBA at Harvard. And what are you doing, you know, to my stepbrother? And well, he just got his architectural master's at Penn while he had a sub, you know, master's in sculpture and he's on the Amagansett zoning board and all this stuff. And what are you doing, Billy? You know? And it was like, well, I just did open mic night at Gertie's Folk City. You know, so it was sort of this, you know, just non-intersecting planes. You know, it would have been amazing if you know, they'd realized that they had a prophetic kid that was called to be a Levitical minstrel. And it's interesting because my new grandkid, yeah, right, well, he's called to be a prophetic minstrel. They just didn't make it in. You know what I mean? That would have been awesome. And then I would have been raised to be a musician. And instead I had to do it in complete rebellion to everybody but God. Him too. But so anyway, and my new grandson's name is Phineas with a P-H. You know, Phineas. You know, and I went around and went, well, there's been William and Roberts in every generation since 1066, and I got a Phineas. You know, and I was walking around, and then the Lord reminded me. He said, well, Aaron, you know, had a grandkid named Phineas. And he was the first Levitical minstrel. So we're all in this continuum. I say these things just because we're human beings in this. We have a history. We drag that history in with us. And it a lot of times colors our outlook of this kingdom thing. And Jesus comes along again and constantly tries to confront us again with his now, to take us out of our presets, to even take us out of things that were good, that may have even been right, but we've allowed them to rule us in such a way that we're eating from the tree of this is right and this is right, and we're eating from that tree and we'll surely die eating from that tree. Amen? And so the prophetic word comes along in all of our lives, and however we get it, we can't curse the package it comes in. As Jesus said, you've always killed the prophets. They come. And so I come in peace. And and Jesus again at this time says, I'm here. And I opened my heart to the Lord. We did a Lessons in Carols and a candlelight service at Grace on New Year's Eve. And I put on my finery. I put on my red dress McFarland kilt. And I put on a jacket and a tie with it. And I had my socks up with a ski and do, a dagger in the sock, and my flashings on and my finest wear. And I went to read and to sing O Holy Night. And as I went there, I realized I was on performance mode. And I asked the Holy Spirit to speak to me something that would be fresh, that would break me out of my preset about Christmas. And I'm going to bring a little of it to you today because we all have it in some package or another. Yours may not be specific as mine is, but we've all got it, okay? And I want to tell you that reading from the Scriptures completely quickened my spirit. And I'm going to read, very simply, just a couple of Scriptures here. And the first one I'm going to read is Luke 2. How many have heard Luke 2 dozens, if not hundreds of times in your brief stint or long stint here as a believer? But I love this. Starting in verse 8, I will go ahead. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They don't do that in December. Oh, excuse me, Will, you're having a relapse. Keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. King James says, sore afraid. I used to always wonder about that. The glory, like, did it hurt? You know, we cry out for the glory of God. We cry out for the light of God. But I'm telling you, one morning I had a 6 o'clock plane flight during the winter out of Raleigh. And again, I was reminded because I got up and, you know, you wake up at 3:30 or 4, you know, one of those And when you wake up at that hour in the morning, you just want your mommy. You know, it doesn't matter how tough you think you are. You are whiny, puny. When the alarm goes off and you can't believe it. And you know you can't miss it because you're going to be a man of God in some other town. You know what I mean? And so you get up, and what I do is I go to the bathroom, just to the door of the bathroom, and I reach my arm through and I flip the switch on and I shut the door because the only light I can stand has to come through a crack. Come on. It's the only light you could stand of God because it's just more than you can take. Jesus said, I have so much to show you. You know, you can't bear it right now. He says, it's interesting that love bears all things. Just a type there in a little stream. But we can't bear the light God wants to show us. But he wants to show it to you. And when you get it all at once, it's sore afraid. And you know, little by little, you crack that door. And you just crack it and you barely could stand. It's painful on your eyes. But little by little, you make it in there. I've taken showers in the dark. You have too. Just can't take it. But the glory of the Lord is something God wants you to see of him. And every time he starts to show it a lot of times it's like, Lord, we pray for the sun to come out, and as soon as the sun comes out, we put on shades. It's real type, and we're all very guilty of that. But the glory of the Lord, He shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to him, and this is where the Holy Spirit got me, do not be afraid. Listen to my emphasis. I bring you good news. I want to just stop right there. It's always been His intention to bring you good news. He's a father. He wants you to know something good from His mouth. You can never hear that enough. I just had a real honor happen to me in my life. It happened before I was here last time, and I got inducted actually in the Musicians Hall of Fame in Nashville. And my dad came to see that show, and that was maybe the fourth or fifth time in 40 years my father's seen me play professionally. It's not because he's rejected, he's just never been within 800 miles of where I played, you know. Call him on the phone and go, hey, Pop, just played Carnegie Hall. That's far out. He's in Fort Lauderdale, you know, West Palm Beach. So it just never made out. But this one, I bought him a $100 ticket, and I had him on the second row or whatever. And so, you know, I had my family there, and my father, seeing that show, coming up to me afterwards, getting it, was so powerful. I'm 56 years old, and getting your dad's yay and amen is still the most powerful physical thing on the earth. And if we, being evil, give good gifts to our kids, how much more does our Father? And you know what He says? Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And that's the point of the now of God. How much more does a good dad give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? It's good. I bring you good news. And here's what makes it good news. It says, of great joy that is for all the people. You are not an island. Part of the good news is that the good news He gives you is actually not just for you. It's for all the people. Your life is to be a demonstration for all the people. Do you know that? It is. It's interesting that Paul goes, even I, the worst of sinners, God wanted to use me, he says, to display His patience. I totally bear witness to that scripture in 1 Timothy. Come on. To display His patience in me is an example to those who would believe. They think, well, if God's that patient with, if He gets in, I might just talk to this guy. Come on. But what I am in God is not just for me as an island. It's He gives good news to me that's for all the people. And I heard that actually for the first time in that context. And it exploded in my brain, and it brought again a relevance that we are not in this building this morning to just be encouraged for you for the good news. That we have come together as a community in this town because your lives are filled with something that's for all the people. This exhortation, in a way, I'm doing the work of an evangelist this morning. I'm being a five-fold evangelist because I believe it's for the body to equip the saints for the works of ministry. And that we need to know that we're just not here to get this thing right. So that God likes us and accepts us and we finally stand before Him. And when He lights the match to the pile of whatever we have in front of Him, that some of it's gold or precious stones and not all just wood, hay, and stubble. You know, and a lot of us internalize this kingdom walk into what I am or am not, and we filter all of God's love through that set of columns. Don't we? Am I the only one? It's the way we are. It's our human default mode, is to qualify ourselves to prove that we're worthy of this unbelievable, unmerited favor. We're always keeping score. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 13 that it says, love keeps no record of wrong suffered. That's internally or externally. That's, if that were the only scripture, I'd realize I needed God. If that were the only scripture in the Bible, maybe love your enemies and keep no record of wrong suffered. If those were the only two things He ever asked me, we'd need a Savior. You know, and yet we think we could do this Christian thing on our own power because we're becoming nice people. And I'll tell you again that Jesus did not die for you to become a nice guy. He didn't die for you to become a good husband or a good father. That was not his primary intent. That when Emmanuel, and we sang that song this year, didn't we? Emmanuel, God with us. That when he said, unto you a Savior is born, he's God in man. When God comes into man, that's the hope of glory. That's the kingdom microcosm. In a nutshell, is that treasure in the earthen vessel. When God became man, it was the best news of great joy that there could be. God in you. At the risk of almost sounding irreverent, again I say that the hope of glory actually isn't scripturally Christ alone. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if all we do, and I'm going to be, please listen to my heart, if we totally focus on the treasure, we'll miss the understanding that the treasure wasn't meant to be an amorphous spiritual thing out there that we're supposed to try to understand with our finite minds. That the treasure he put in an earthen vessel, us, the good news is for you and for all men. I'm not trying to be irreverent here. I'm trying to help us understand that when he said, but he put this treasure in earthen vessels. Some churches concentrate only on the earthen vessel, become very socialistic. We always sort of castigate them, even though they're doing way more than most of us out there in the actual social world. And then we hold on to the conservative, radical sense in the deity of Christ and hold fast to that. But many times we internalize ours and we become very fatalistic in our walk and we miss it. When actually it's Christ in you, Emmanuel, God with man. That's God's good pleasure, is to co-labor with his people. Do you believe that? It almost sounds, I know I'm treading. I had a Pentecostal brother come up to me and say, brother, you're stepping on the glory. I said, I can't even vaguely step on the glory. The glory is so far beyond my ability to express. If I'm able to step on the glory, we're all in big trouble. The glory supersedes, transcends all of our little finite concepts of the glory. Almost all theology almost subconsciously makes God smaller because we want it to make God bigger, but what we're really doing is putting into bite-sized pieces so our little brains can figure out another little piece of God. And in a way, it takes the mystery of everything, the Trinity, the Godhead, uncreatedness. Oh boy. Threw my head around. I've been really struggling lately with vertigo. That could have been bad. All of those words that I just said absolutely try to make him fit into our little finite brain. And so under the circumstances, he comes by his Spirit in you, God in you, so that you can know him in the now. And that's what the Holy Spirit's always doing in this day. That God came. Interesting, another scripture, if I could go ahead and speak on it, is Isaiah 9. We read that every Christmas. For unto you a child is born, a son is given. It's interesting that a child is different than a son, you know that? When the Holy Spirit within us, it's interesting that when we read Romans 8, and arguably the most doctrinal chapter in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit actually in us bears witness that we're kids, that we're children of God. It's always Father-Son related. It's always God in you bearing witness, and it cries out with the Spirit of adoption, Abba, Daddy, God. That a child was born, for example, into a Roman household, but they submitted a child to tutors. And the child was raised and educated and all this stuff. And at one point or another, when he became a man or old enough or whatever, they would bring him before the father. Even his own flesh and blood, they would bring the child before the father. And they would say, do you want this kid? And actually a Roman father could reject the child at that moment, decide, no, I don't want this kid. That was actually legal in the Roman law. And when he said, I'll take this kid, that was adoption. We think of adoption only by getting a child that isn't ours. See, I love these translations. I love the idea that a child is just born, but a son is given. It's a different verb. And it says the first thing is the government shall be on his shoulders. And when he came, the whole point was to bring the king to earth. The king who came to earth. And kings have to rule. They have to. They're kings. It's all about government. That's what kings have. And the point is, the earth was turned over to Satan. It was. And Satan said to Jesus, all these kingdoms are mine. I can give them to you. Jesus didn't argue with him. What Satan told him at that point was true. They really were his kingdoms on the earth. But the point of Christianity is God in man coming back. The king indwells a son who's now given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And the Holy Spirit gets us. And he starts saying, now, you listen to the Spirit within you. And every time you obey me, what does the scripture say? When you're faithful in little, I give you government. That's what it says. Rule. I give you authority. And wherever you go, because I have good news for you and for all people. That the good news in you is God in you. He's put this treasure in your earthen vessel with all your cracks, your Christmas dysfunction. And he puts this spirit in you, but it's for all people. You hear me? Is this waking up my soul this year? It's the new year. Are you going to live differently this year than you did last year? You all hope so, right? I've gone back to the gym. I haven't been in a year. I haven't. Done a crunch or two, you know, a push-up or two. But I haven't been to a gym in a year because I just ended up staying too far away from it. But I don't almost like going in January because all the New Year's resolutions, the place is packed. You got to wait for stuff. But by February 5th, 6th, it's empty again. It's the way it is. It's a new year, though, and I am going to be different this year than I was last year. And I feel that the Holy Spirit woke me up over Christmas to let me know that what he had done, the work he'd done in me, was not just for me, it was for all people. And that it was about government. It was about the king saying that wherever you go, wherever you obey, wherever you're faithful in a little way, I'll give you government. And he expands his kingdom sphere. And how many know in the midst of his kingdom expanding, you'll become a better husband? The rest is added, but it isn't the primary function. It's the glory of God being expressed in you for all people. You believe that? Most of us turn inwardly immediately and go, well, how many people have ever done this? Well, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. You ever done that? It's interesting that the apostolic exhortation is, look at me. Isn't that weird? We're all being so mock humble. Paul goes, imitate me as I follow Christ. And Jesus says, no one who puts a light on a lamp puts it under a bowl, but instead he puts it on a stand so it gives light to everyone so that all may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. This whole thing of God in you is so interrelated. There's a part of every one of you that will never, ever be fulfilled in your soul until you're absolutely co-laboring with Dad. Every one of these kids sits next to a dad. There isn't a kid in here that doesn't like to walk next to dad. Dad say, hey, will you give me a hand with that? Yeah. Every single little kid. I'm sure I've said it in here, but I always remember that old shake and bake commercial back from when I was a kid. Remember the guy comes home? Wow, did you make this fried chicken yourself? No, I'm an idiot, you know. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying. It was that shake and bake commercial. It was so patronizing back in the day. Now it's all the women, you know, saying, that's my husband, the idiot. You know, you notice that about TV commercials? There's always a guy like hung up in the blinds in the back, you know. And she's saying, thankfully, I'm using the computer here because I'm, you know, the poor guy's back there. He doesn't understand anything. But back in the day, the guy comes home and he goes, wow, did you make this chicken? And the wife goes, yes, I did. And the little girl, and I hailed. Remember that? And I hailed. And every heart, every single born-again heart, fills. That's a good Yiddish word for fills with. Whenever we know we're co-laboring with Dad, Dad takes us by the hands. Just give me a hand with this. You're your hands, you're my feet. And it's okay to be happy about that. It's okay to think Dad loves me and I can be happy about that. Come on. That's the place to go. My kingdom word, it all came together in the word Emmanuel, and the government shall be on his shoulders. It's interesting, just as a quick also addition, I think there was a prophetic word here while I was here last time, that there's really going to be a real increase of faith at Living Way. The word of faith, you know, speaking things. And as they continued to read this, and I was sitting there totally distracted by the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to give you something fresh, Will, pay attention. It's for you and it's for all people. He goes on, and here's where the faith comes in, even after a word like this. And when the angels had left them, this is verse 15, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. Immediately, okay, they've got a word. There's a word. Now, that's a pretty impressive word. I mean, I admit, if the Lord appears to me in a ball of light and speaks out of the ball of light, I'm moving. I mean, I am... You know, I'm not sitting around waiting for a fleece, seeing if the market changes, you know, waiting for three elders to bear witness. Come on. I mean, if it's a ball of light, you might just behave differently. But let me give you the word of faith. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. When the word came, they immediately believed that the word had happened. I want you to hear that. When you were first born again, there were a lot of scriptures like that flying around. Now we're so mature that we don't give them the preeminence that the word of God deserves. Again, that's another thing the Lord spoke to me. And I could have started this whole word with the fact that the Lord, I went into that lessons and carols. I've done it for 5 years. This is my first year where I didn't actually oversee the whole thing. I knew all the scriptures. I knew the songs they were going to sing. And I was so absolutely on automatic pilot that I was going to get nothing out of it. And the Lord's first thing to me was, don't call common what I've called noble. And I want to just fire that out for this year. Don't call common. Don't take for granted that you know something that the Lord said is very valuable. They said, let's go and see this thing. How many remember being young in the Lord and hearing the scriptures in Isaiah that said, before you asked me, while you were yet speaking, I heard, and before you asked me, I had answered. Remember those scriptures? How we stepped out and believed God for anything? I believed God for everything. I can't tell you how many times he put gas in my car. I'm not kidding you. I mean, real literal, run out of gas. I think I told this story too because it still blows my mind. But run out of gas, all the lights on your dash. You go, oh my God, I forgot. Lose power steering, going around a corner, coasting to the edge of the road and dropping my head down and going, God, I was so irresponsible. Just get me to Steve's house. And the car started without me hitting the key. Ran to his house and ran out of gas in his driveway. Now, that's a miracle to me. It happened to me when I was young in the Lord, first couple of months. And I ran in so filled with God and thanksgiving that I wasn't out in the middle of nowhere. I'd been 4 miles away out in the middle of nowhere driving out to this country. And I went in and I went, Steve, and I tell him the whole story. And I prayed and all the lights on. I didn't even hit the key to restart it. And it just started on its own. And it started running again. And it ran out of gas right in your driveway. And Steve just looked at me and went, why didn't you ask him for a whole tank? But see, now I'm a mature believer. So if I run out of gas, I just think it's on me. Judgment for bad choices. But I want to tell you, these shepherds had a revelation. Let's go and let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. You see the difference? Do you see the order? Do you see the faith in that? It's like the translation in first, come on, man. Hebrews 11. God, it just, mental flaws. Translation Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's an evidence of things that are yet seen, unseen. And immediately what they realized in this situation, that angels, of course, it was glory, it was powerful. And the word of the Lord spoke to him and said, I have something for you, and it's for all people. That God has become man, and a Savior is born in this town. Powerful. Powerful. Powerful stuff. We're trusting in that. Do you know that when Larry King, who I'm not a big fan of, was asked in an interview by a young man, if you could interview anyone ever out of all history, who would it be? And you know what he said? Jesus Christ. And the guy was shocked by Larry King and said, why? He said, I'd ask him about the virgin birth, the incarnation, because if that's true, it changes everything. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? And yet we go, okay, virgin birth, it's something that's noble. It changes everything, and we let it become common. But these people had the right reaction. Let us go to see the thing we're going to believe by faith has happened that he told us about. It's interesting that he didn't say that he told us that it happened. God spoke and it happened. He goes, let's see this thing. There's an actual proactive response to the word of God. They go. They get up and go. And I just really believe we as believers, and you right here at Living Way, need to realize this year God's going to speak things to you. And when he speaks them by faith, you're going to need to get up and go. I'm not talking about just to the nations. There may be that. I'm talking about getting up and going and responding to the Holy Spirit. You believe that? Getting up and going. Hear a person's name in your mind. You think, well, I got to call them someday. Right then. I'm telling you, it could be life and death. I'm not trying to put a trip here. I'm just saying that when you call them, how many know when you call most of your friends, it takes a while. You have to go through this whole diplomatic thing with them, you know, to like really get anywhere, don't you? Come on, because nobody wants to be vulnerable to anybody else. Nobody wants to give you the satisfaction of letting you know you're actually getting to them. Reminds me of one of my best friends when he first was ordained. He was put on staff at a church in Marin County, and he was going to go have his first counseling session. He had three people to counsel that day. He's a young believer and just gotten ordained into ministry, just gone on staff. And there was a lady who'd been in China for 40 years in their church, who'd just come back from China. And one of those wonderful old sort of, you know, bun-headed old Pentecostal battle axes for the Lord, you know, that you just love to know in your life. And she'd come back to retire at this church, and she's an old woman by then, and had an old woman's voice. And he went into her room, you know, right before his first counseling session, and he said, I've got my first counseling today, Maddie. I mean, you got any advice for me? She goes, they lie, honey. They lie. That still kills me. And how many know we do, in no uncertain terms, the initial diplomatic game we play when people start landing with the Holy Spirit in their obedience and response to the Lord to us? We don't like to be vulnerable to people, do we? I really encourage you as a body to make yourself again. You know, you've taken risks. You get your feelings hurt. Almost everybody who leaves a church says God's moving us on, or we have all sorts of spiritual things. But 90% of the people that leave church leave because they got their feelings hurt. Come on. That's why I'd do it. Many went, few were sent. I desire to be sent before I ever leave any place, but I want you to hear the word of faith in this. Amen. Do you hear it? It's just a simple exhortation this morning, but it got me, and I believe it has life in it for all of us. To go and to see the thing that's happened that the Lord has told us about. There's a deep faith in that. And I really believe that God has a substance for you in your faith. He desires for you to see something concrete this year in the things that you've hoped for. You hear me? Some evidence of the things that you haven't seen yet And it's right here. These guys got it. It was the Isaiah, while you were speaking, I heard. Before you asked, I answered. Let's go see this thing that's happened that we haven't seen yet, but we know it's happened because the Lord told us, and we're contending by faith for the reality of that. We are going to go see it. And every time you go, I promise you, the Lord is going to increase your government. You believe that? You really believe that? Believe that the Lord wants your words to have weight, that He wants you to have government in your life? He does. It's all about government. This whole thing. Do you realize that? It really is. That's why Jesus, and I know I've shared this, it's a life word, that the thing coming out of a rebellious rock and roll life, the idea that the revelation God gave me when I first read about that Roman centurion, it was the only time I'd ever, I didn't think God was amazed at anything. I thought God knew everything. How could the Lord be amazed? And the only time Jesus was amazed was the revelation the centurion had when he went, I get it. Because I too am a man under authority. I get it. That's how you speak and say to them, go and do it, and they do it. Because I too am under authority. Jesus says he was amazed and said, no greater faith do I see in all of Israel. Can you get the revelation between faith and government? Faith and authority. It's the kingdom first word. The kingdom come, the rest is added. Seeking the kingdom and the rest of the stuff comes. When you're busy and intent on the rest of the stuff, you're missing the point. That God in man wants to be now. Is that okay? You know, I want to pray with us today. I want to pray over Living Way. Another thing that hits me about New Year's is the whole Yom Kippur thing, you know? And this isn't the Jewish New Year. That's in the, 10th day of the 7th month, Tishri. Ever read about that? Leviticus 23, if you want to know. It's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Jews celebrate it in October this year. It's going to be in September next year. If you want to know, it'll be September 28th next year. I was raised by Jewish teachers, so I sort of keep a little bit of a thing here. This is year 5770 on the Jewish calendar right now. We're in year 5770. It was 5769 in October. That was the Yom Kippur. That was the Day of Atonement. And next year will be September 28th, 5770. That outrageous? You know? And it's an interesting thing, and you can go read about it. I'd really encourage you to just find out a little about it, because it was a one-day deal that God recommended for His people. It was a day where they all came together, they fasted, but He told them to have a great meal the day before. You know? I just always think that's great. Have a great meal, get together, and before you come to the Day of Atonement, make sure you're right with everybody. Make sure you're right with everybody, all your things. Because the Day of Atonement's just about you getting right with me. Up until then, you get right with everybody else. Okay? And make sure that when you come into this day, you do it. And every New Year's, because it's so close to the New Year, we all do, as I made a joke about vows and resolutions. But it's interesting that the first prayer when the sun goes down of that Sabbath, the Day of Atonement, they pray is they release everybody from bad vows and oaths that were made during that year. Isn't that awesome? It's what the Jews do. As a matter of fact, the Reformed Jews came along years later, and it bugged them because they thought it gave them a bad name that they let themselves go from certain promises they had, and it was going to lead to an anti-Semitic feeling towards Jews. But God knew that all of us, in our dysfunction, in our human default modes, in our keeping score, in our failures, in our inability to realize that this God so loved the world that He sent His Son, God in man, God in you, good news for you, for all the people. And when you can't get that in the now, and you're trying to hold on to it by remembering back rather than being by the Holy Spirit today, realizing that He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask, what happens is many times you'll in duress or in stress, sometimes just in bitter root judgment, you'll go, I'm never going to do that. Or I'm never going to let that hurt again. Or I am going to make sure I don't take a risk over here. And everybody in here has taken risks and gotten burnt. And you say, well, that's never going to. And we make these vows. And we all guard ourselves. And we set up these little defenses. And we don't even know where our defenses end and our personalities and our liberty begins. We don't know. Because every defense that we set up that isn't by God is a fake Jesus. It's a substitute Jesus. Because we're afraid that Jesus himself won't save us in that area. And so we set these vows up. And we have strings of them. And I just thought maybe, because I'm here so close to the new year, that it would be a strategic time this morning to do something very similar. You know, I don't know it in the Hebrew. It starts Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Lochem. Melech Ha'olam. I knew I was pronouncing it wrongly. But it starts there, blessed be God, creator of time, heaven and earth. And he starts in the first actual Yom Kippur prayer. It's, Lord, forgive us and release us from all unholy vows, from all vows that were not from you, from all vows that, from all promises we made in fear. How'd you like to do that with me for this new year? Why don't we just stand up? I believe God agrees with this. You know, I mean, you know why he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and don't make any vows? Do you know why he says that? Because he knows you're going to break them and come under the condemnation of your failure. And he doesn't want that for you. And he also knows that you also might become legalistically stuck with them, and there's no life in that. He wants your relationship to him to be yes and amen. And so I just want to pray with you, amen. Could I actually do a prophetic demonstration here? And could you actually, if you don't mind me violating your comfort zone, might not know everybody around you, but why don't you reach out and hold a hand? You know, I actually believe when Ephesians says that every joint and ligament supplies what the one next to it's lacking, that's a prophetic language. And that actually God can do an exchange, even here, hand to hand with his people. I believe he can physically. There's some stronger in here, weaker, all struggling, but we're all in this body this morning. And I want to just say, Lord God, you're the best. And we look to you this morning. And I want to just pray with my brothers and sisters that you would release us here this morning from all vows that were born in fear, all defenses that were set up under stress, all, Lord God, words that were spoken in reaction to a wounding, that we set up vows. Lord, we ask you this new year to set us free from those bitter judgments, from those defenses, and from those vows. Are you agreeing with me right now? You know, some of you immediately heard one in your spirit. God heard it too. And just say, that one, Lord. That one. That one, Lord. I release you from that. Things you said as a child about your mother, about your father. You may have not just said it this last year. It may have been a vow that you've been living by and can't even recognize yourself without. It's so much a part. And God wants to heal you this new year. God in you. The communion. In remembrance. Confronted again with. 1 Corinthians 6 says, for now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. And today, Lord, we're asking you, January 11th, to save us. We're asking for Emmanuel, God in us, to touch our spirits, Lord, to set us free from those things that bind us. There are self-opinions in this room. You are so hard on yourself, you can't hear the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It is totally filtered through your own absolutely demonically inspired agreement with the enemy that you are damaged goods and that Jesus Christ can't save you and can't use you. and you do your best to be a good person. But I'm telling you, I want to speak to that today. That's a word of knowledge. Some struggling folks in here under that. And I speak today, this day, Lord, we ask you and thank you. We ask you for forgiveness and apprehend the atonement, the blood of Jesus. We declare the blood of Jesus over every one of those lies and false vows. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray an encouragement, even right now, hands still held. I pray those that are struggling physically, Lord God, that there would be a healing, that the body would bring healing. There would be an interchange, every joint ligament, supplying what the one next to it's lacking. I know that's an allegorical scripture, but it's a picture of the body of Christ. And I pray an interchange and an exchange of life, Lord God, in your body this morning. Lord, I ask that you bring forth a corporate vision, a corporate understanding of how strategic everyone in here is placed, even this morning, even the hands being held, that you would not call common what the Lord has called noble, even in faces that you see on a regular basis. I would pray, Lord God, for that family revelation that you are here for such a time as this, and that God has put you in here, and that you would express the life and the gifts that the Holy Spirit